You have your Bibles tonight. I would love for you to find a couple of passages of Scripture. I'd love for you to find Acts chapter 17. Put something there. Find, if you would, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians will be our text. Acts chapter 17 will just give us a little support for our text, a little context to that. And so if you could find both of those passages, I want to preach part two of the message from this morning. I felt like the Lord wanted us to spend the day worshiping and adoring and being reminded of our responsibility to the Holy Spirit of God. And I trust that the work that the Word of God did in your hearts today gave you a love and an appreciation and an understanding for the Holy Spirit of God. We began by reminding us and referencing the Trinity. We said that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We understand within that one God there are three distinct persons, each unique in their office, each unique in their ability as far as the way they move toward us, but wonderful unity as one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I personally believe that if you do not believe in the Trinity, therefore you cannot totally understand salvation. Therefore, I believe if you don't believe in a Trinity, you can't be saved. If you don't believe in a Trinity, then what God saved you? Who saved you? Can't be multiple gods. The Bible says that Jehovah is the God of salvation. We know that salvation is through the Lord Jesus. And so we understand that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have part in that. And you cannot divide one. You can deny one, but you cannot divide one. And so I want us to understand the necessity of the Trinity of our God. And Paul wanted the church to understand that. And so he gave an admonition to the church at Ephesus that we looked at this morning about not grieving the Spirit of God, not causing the Spirit of God pain or sorrow or agony. And I told you that word grieving was a love word. The only reason someone can be grieved is because they love. Someone who you don't love, they can't grieve you. They can annoy you. They can make you mad. They can rile you, rattle you, frustrate you. But they can't deeply wound you within your soul. They can't deeply grieve or cause you that kind of sorrow or pain as can be inflicted upon the Holy Spirit of God. Then we began to look at how precious the Holy Spirit of God is in our life, all that He does. Number one, He indwells us. And thank God that He indwells us, for that's evidence that we've been born again. Without the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we do not belong to God. Without the indwelling Spirit of God, we cannot call ourselves the temple of the living God. Without the indwelling of the Spirit of God, then our spirit cannot be made alive. Understand, when you were born with a dead spirit. You were born with a body. You were born with a soul. But you were born with a spirit that was dead, and it was dead in what class? Trespasses and sins. So when did that spirit become alive? The spirit becomes alive as the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and quickens your spirit. That's why somebody who's trying to earn their way or work their way to heaven feels such a lack of peace. The opposite is true. That's why the believer does feel peace, because we know the residence of God within us. And so He indwells us. He imparts gifts. He teaches. He gives us access to the throne of grace. He intercedes and prays for us. He produces fruit in our life. He gives us power over sin. And then the Apostle Paul thought it most precious that He seals us onto the day of our redemption within that ceiling. That's a safe and secure position that the Holy Spirit brings the believer to, that no one, no thing can ever separate me from God's salvation. No one thing can ever take me out of the hand of my Father. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, not even my own doubt, not even my own fear, not even my own sin. I am secure in the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, security is beautiful. It's wonderful to be secure. Within that ceiling, there's ownership, there's authority, and then there's a likeness that the Spirit of God brings to us. And so there are ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God by not believing Him, by not trusting Him, by ignoring Him, by refusing Him, by the actions that we do. And by the way, you should know when you've grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again. You should know, and you should hear, and you should experience the cry of the Holy Spirit of God when He's grieved in your life. If you've ever experienced that, say amen. Pastor, I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, my friend, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, then there's a question whether or not the Spirit of God indwells you. Because once the Spirit of God indwells you and has sealed you, then as you grieve Him, He cries out, Tom, what are you doing? Why did you do that? How could you say that? Tom, you know that's not true. Tom, that offended me. Tom, that was dishonest. Tom, don't do that. Don't go that direction. And then whether I transgress His voice or not transgress His voice, I know wonderful praise if I'm obedient, but I also know a cry if I'm not. Your response to that cry is important. It's just like your parents or your parent and child. If my kids, when they were smaller, I used to be able to correct them with my voice. If I corrected them with my voice and with a snap of my finger and they positioned themselves right, then I didn't have to take my belt off. Pastor, did you spank your child? I did. I believe that's biblical. You ought to spank your child if they're disobedient. You do it when they're younger. You don't have to do it when they're older. So the Spirit of God in the voice to you says, Tom, straighten up. Tom, don't do that. Okay, Holy Spirit, I won't do that. Now, if I push it, then He's forced to discipline me. And I have found this. I don't like being disciplined by the Lord. I love the fact that He does discipline me, but I don't like getting a spanking. You don't like getting a spanking, do you? Some of you probably could use a good spanking right now. You look tired. Okay, so we've talked about grieving. I asked you this morning whether or not you did it. I don't know. But you were supposed to open your heart and ask the Spirit of God, is there anything in my life that grieves you? I'll tell you, that's a powerful question to be asked, and you better be ready for the answer. There were three actions that we mentioned today about the that we can do toward the Spirit of God. And I want to talk about the second one tonight as believers. It falls within the context of the book of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And if you would look at verse number 19, once again, here's admonition from the Apostle Paul to God's people. Different church here. This is the church at Thessalonica as opposed to the church at Ephesus. But right here in the middle of this little passage that he finishes the book with, there is a four-word verse and a command to God's people in verse number 19 that they are to quench not the Spirit. Now, I know it's tucked underneath all of those verses, and we're going to talk about it. And in your scripture, you would almost miss it if you're not careful, if it didn't have a 19 beside it. But you ought to circle or highlight or mark somehow that word, quench, and in that verse, not the Spirit. This is a directive that Paul's giving to the church. Pastor, what does it mean to quench? Well, the word carries with it the idea of to put out. To exterminate. Really and truthfully, it ties the word to fire. Jesus said that hell has a flame that cannot be quenched, cannot be put out. I know he's a far comparison from Jesus, but LeBron James, does commercials for Sprite, and Sprite is runs its advertising as the drink that is the thirst quencher. It puts out your thirst. It eliminates that. And so in this scripture, the Apostle Paul is telling you as an individual, but he's also telling the church that it is our responsibility not to put out the Spirit of God. Quench not the Spirit. Go, if you would, to the book of Acts. Hold your hand here. I know I told you to go to Acts chapter 17, but I want you to come to Acts chapter 2 just a minute. And I want to remind you of the day of Pentecost and what came upon those people. And so this will help you as you understand the Holy Spirit. When you look at verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of," say that word please, "fire." Okay, so the evidence that these folks were being filled with the Spirit of God was that cloven tongues as of fire sat upon them. And so fire is one way, oil is another, that references the Holy Spirit of God. Come, if you would, please, to Acts chapter 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. This is the founding of the church at Thessalonica. This is Paul establishing this church. He says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Verse number 4. "Some of them believed," speaking of the Jews, "and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great," what's that word? "Multitude, and of chief women," and of the chief women, "not a few." Come back to the 5th chapter of the book of Thessalonians. So when the church at Thessalonica was started, it was started with the gospel, and it was started with a great movement. And the Spirit of God is moving mightily in this church. And the Jews were a stiff-necked, rebellious people, so a few of them had been saved. But the Greeks were receiving the gospel like crazy, and some of those chief women were receiving the gospel. And the Spirit of God is moving like a fire, not only in this church, but moving like a fire through this church. If I would have taken you further in that chapter, this is the church where they bring Jason in. And this is the part where they say, these people, speaking of the Christians, have turned the world upside down. And so the Spirit of God is moving mightily at this time through this little church. Paul, writing this second letter back to them, wants that to continue. And so Paul is reminding them that of the tenderness to not put out the flame of the Spirit of God or the moving of the Spirit of God. So I want to say this. Is the Holy Spirit God, yes or no? Yes. Is he all powerful? But you have the ability to quench him. You have the ability to quench him. And I find this true, man, in a lot of Christians' lives. There was one time they were on fire for God, and now that fire is gone. I got news for you. That's not God's fault. That's probably our fault. And we've quenched or we've put out the fire that once burned within our soul. You need to understand the context of this verse. Go, if you would, please, to verse number 14 here of chapter number 5. Paul is giving some admonition as he closes the book. And he touches on some things that the church needs to know so that there will not be the quenching of the Spirit of God. Verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." That word unruly is insubordinate. "Comfort the feeble-minded." Those would be the faint-hearted. "Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give what class? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Then he hits them with what I do believe to be the meat of this section. Quench not the Spirit of God. So he's letting this church know there are some things that quench the Spirit of God. The first thing that quenches the Spirit of God in any life or in any church is insubordination. It's not necessarily insubordination to a person, although I'll show you where it is a little bit, but insubordination to the Spirit of God. Insubordination, not being willing to come under the authority of the Holy Spirit, will quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So inside this church, there was an insubordination against the spiritual leadership. Therefore, it was an insubordination against the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul said, now, if you're going to continue that insubordination, that's going to put out this whole, the fire of the Spirit of God working in this church. So will faint-heartedness. That would be a lack of belief. So would weakness that cannot trust the Lord. Verse 14, so would an impatience toward all men. So would a evil retribution of verse number 15. Or a vengeance will quench the fire and quench the Holy Spirit in your life. A lack of rejoicing will quench the Holy Spirit. A lack of prayer will quench the Holy Spirit. A lack of thanksgiving will quench the Holy Spirit. Verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. At that time it was preaching. Despising preaching will quench the Spirit in your life. And then he says you have a responsibility to prove all things, test all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace do what, class? What's that word? Sanctify, set you apart, set you holy, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so Paul has a concern for this church that the Holy Spirit be not quenched on an individual level and on a corporate level. And he wants for them to be individually sanctified, set apart and walking with the Lord in their spirit, in their soul, and in their body. Which are three avenues for that, as they're submitted to the Spirit of God, as their soul is filled with the joy of the Lord, as their body is regarded as the temple of the living God, and then going forward in their obedience and trust according to God's faithfulness. Now, I want to say, and this really and truthfully is my lesson, Plantation Baptist Church needs the Holy Spirit of God to move within our church. If you agree with that, say amen. The Holy Spirit of God is really the secret to your life, and he's the secret to our church. And I don't want to have a church where the Spirit of God is quenched. I want for every time we come into this building, every time we meet, I want for the Spirit of God to have full free reign in our hearts. For that to happen, the people of God got to be right. And you can't have the Spirit of God quenched in your life. I brought a photocopy of a book that I was reading and studying. And the author wrote a tremendous paragraph about churches and about them having quenched the Holy Spirit. And I want to read this because I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this for our church. I don't want this to happen to our church. And there's some consequences at the end of this that I really think could destroy Plantation Baptist Church. They may not destroy it tomorrow, but they could destroy it in 5 to 10 years. And so I beg you to listen. I think it's very powerful. He says this when it comes to being quenched of the Spirit. Many local churches today that have the Spirit quenched are going nowhere, speaking of their vision. They're winning no one to Christ. They're making no impact. They're losing members and moving in ever smaller circles because they have quenched the Holy Spirit. Their fellowship is undisciplined, inconsiderate, quarrelsome, prayerless. They are unhappy, unthankful, critical of the people and the preacher, slack on matters of faith and morals, and as a result, the Spirit of God is quenched. The members often try to solve these problems by firing the preacher. Don't go that route, by the way. The members try to solve these problems by firing the preacher, streamlining the machinery, livening up the music, buying more advertising, getting on the radio and the television, or imitating the methods of, quote, successful churches. But none of these tactics will work. And by the way, those tactics won't work. Unless the church has the power of the Holy Spirit of God, it's going nowhere. The results, if any, will be horribly disappointing. Instead of genuine conversions, there will be false professions, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, here's the three consequences that he gives that I think are scary for a church that has quenched the Holy Spirit. Number one, there will be conversions without repentance. Conversions without repentance. How many people in this room, when you got saved, you had a repentant heart? If that's you, say amen. Amen. So repentance is something that happens in your mind. Repentance is your understanding of the direction you are going as being as a sheep led astray with the iniquity of our sin. Repentance is me understanding my position as a sinner, God's position as the Savior, my understanding that I don't want to walk in my sin anymore. I want to be saved. Now, I can't save myself, clean myself, or do anything like that, but at least in my mind, I have the ability to repent. And somewhere in the salvation process, my repentance and God's salvation meets together, and God saves me. I have a fear that I don't want to happen to our church. I do not want our church membership to be made up of unsaved people. I'm going to say that again. I don't want our church membership to be made up of unsaved people. Any unsaved person is welcome at Plantation Baptist Church. I don't mind our auditorium being filled with unsaved people. I don't want our membership filled with unsaved people. A guy asked me just this week. He said, if I come to your church in a pair of shorts, will people make fun of me? I said, how short are they going to be? He said, no, man. He said, I was going to come the other day. He said, all I had on was a pair of shorts. I said, you can come with shorts. Anybody's welcome at our church. You won't be judged for how you come in. And don't judge people as they come in. Just welcome them. Let the preaching work on them. But a church that has the Spirit of God quenched and the preaching goes forward and the conversion happens, I found that nobody really wants to go to hell. Most people want to be a Christian. Most people want to go to heaven when they die. Most people, quote unquote, don't mind being a follower of something greater than themselves, a follower of Jesus, or becoming a disciple of Christ. Those things are all great. But my friend, the Bible says that you got to have repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus to be saved. And so when people come into our church, we want the Spirit of God to be powerful and prevalent, convicting them of sin and of righteousness. And when folks come to be saved, we want them to come with a repentant heart. I could care less about filling this building. I'm broken over souls being saved. Amen? So we don't want people to be, we don't want to lose God's power where people can get, quote unquote, get saved without having a repentant heart and then fill our membership with unsaved people. That's not the direction we want to go. I submit to you that probably the biggest mission field in America is found in the pews of our churches. Number two, he says that churches that have quenched the Holy Spirit, they have programs without power. Programs without power. And so the choir will sing, but the choir will have no power. The preacher will preach, but he will have no power. The children will have a Christmas program, but they'll have no power. We'll have a Christmas evening, but it will have no power. And my friends, if we don't have God's power, there's no reason for us to exist. Okay? And so I don't want the Spirit of God to be quenched in our service to where we just have programs and put on shows or put on displays. I want for the power of God to work in convicting and drawing men and women to the Lord, to drawing us to obedience in the Word of God. Every singer, every teacher, every nursery worker, every greeter, anybody that serves the Lord ought to serve the Lord with God's power. God's power resting upon you ought to mean something to you. You ought to long for God's power. And then he said this, the third consequence is religion without the Holy Spirit. Religion without the Holy Spirit. And what he's talking about here is a religion that's not led of the Holy Spirit of God. It's like Christian activity or Christian service. I call it doing church instead of allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do a great work in us. And so what's happening, and I believe this, and I just had an experience with this. This is why this is on my heart. Because I had a preacher try to lead me in a different direction. And he tried to lead me in a direction where I know God's power is not. The number one thing I want for Plantation Baptist Church is that we have God's power upon us. I need you to want that too. If you want that, say amen. You have to treasure that, man. You've got to treasure that. And I don't want it to be quenched in our services. I absolutely don't want to have conversions without repentance. I don't want programs without power. And I don't want religion without the Holy Spirit. I don't want that corporately. And I don't want that in your life. Putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit and quenching that personally and corporately is dangerous for us. And that's why I want revival. I want revival to stoke that fire. Most of you have never built a campfire in your life, have you? You just turn on the gas fire, whoosh, there it is. But what revival does is when you're out there sleeping in the woods and you light that fire and it burns down and there's just those coals, you take one of those poker sticks and you start moving those coals around and that enables the oxygen to get in there, enables that fire to rebuild back up. That's what I'm asking God to do in our church. I'm asking God to not allow the Spirit of God to be quenched. So I just want to ask you this question, and I'll be done. Do you sense God's power upon your life? Do you sense God's power upon your life? Or have programs just become programs? Has the walk with the Lord become cold? Has religion just kind of developed into something that we do? Or do you know God's power? Here's what Paul said. Paul said, I'll go through anything and submit myself to anything that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let's not quench the Holy Spirit of God. I believe we have something very unique at our church. It's not because of your preacher. It's not because of you. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is moving in our midst. I love that. And I praise the Lord for that. Let's keep it going personally. Let's keep it going corporately. Shall we pray?